Praise the Lord for his goodness and his grace towards us. We're going to dive into God's word together. I know for some of us, we will be journeying to New York. And the saddest part about the whole thing is that I won't get to see some of you tonight. I said, I wonder if there's a way I could get those who go to New York to come back and we have Bible study. But no, we won't do that. Praise the Lord. But I dread missing Bible study when we do. So we're going to dive into God's word. And trust that God's word will truly come alive in our hearts. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you for who you are. We pray in the name of Jesus that you will truly be exalted by your word, Lord God. Father, there is no one else like you. And let's pray for this church that we will love your word. That we will be quickened by your word. The Holy Spirit will come alive and well upon us, Father. As we fellowship together with you under the canopy of your word. Bless your word to our hearts. And glorify your matchless name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And amen. This morning, my topic is waiting on Jesus. Waiting on Jesus. Strong emphasis is on the word waiting in this sermon. I don't know. Let me see your hand. Anyone have a problem with waiting like me? Nobody? Oh, why? I need to learn from you. I need to learn more from you. You need to. After this sermon, I want you to come and tell me some of the secrets that you have so that you are that patient. But it's a huge struggle, I realize, for me. And so this sermon, as I preach it and as I prepare the sermon, I just say, yes, Lord, I feel a tug, I feel that prick. Because indeed, this sermon is a sermon that challenged me at all points in my faith. So we are going to look at waiting on Jesus. And the text that I want to preach from is Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. So turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11. And I want to just look at the first five verses. Isaiah chapter 11, looking at the first five verses. I want you to keep in mind, though, that Isaiah chapter 11 is part of a bigger section from Isaiah 7 to Isaiah 12. And this section is challenging King Ahaz, who is the king of Judah. It's challenging him to put his trust in God. But King Ahaz is bent on putting his trust in man or the Assyrians, to be a little bit more specific. He wants to put his trust in the Assyrians for them to defend him against Syria and against Ephraim. And so God came to him through the prophet Isaiah and said, no, these people are small before me, essentially. If you put your trust in me, you will see what will happen. And Ahaz, though, you know, he came up with a loose argument there in Isaiah chapter 7, talking about testing God and all that. And then that's when Isaiah had to come to him and talk about the virgin will, or a young girl will give birth to a son. And before he is able to say, daddy, you could say that word, before you will see, your eyes will see certain things. But in a quick time, God is going to show you, Ahaz, that he is God over the world. But nonetheless, we are in Isaiah chapter 11. And Isaiah chapter 11, I believe, is a messianic chapter in the book of Isaiah. So we are going to read from verse 1 to 5, even though the whole section really go up to verse 9 of this particular chapter. We are only going to look at 1 to 5 this morning. It reads, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Here ends a portion of God's holy word. Amen. For us to understand what I just read, we have to go back to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8 to 13. You don't have to turn there. You could just listen. But if you can turn quickly, you can. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, this is Isaiah chapter 6, and this is Isaiah's call to ministry. You probably remember when he says, in the year that Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. This is the same passage. This is Isaiah's coming out in a sense. Isaiah is launching out in ministry. And Isaiah said, also I heard the Lord saying, I am picking up at verse 8 in that I'm picking up in a narrative sequence. And the Lord says, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? Very important question when we're dealing with waiting. How long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tent will be in it and will return and be for consuming. And some people believe those are the lost 10 tribes or the 10 tribes of Israel. They will return and be for consuming, and a terebinth tree or as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down. And listen this. So the holy seed shall be its stump. Verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 11, our focus text tells us, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Isaiah is proclaiming this message in the midst of chaos. Okay, there is destruction all around. The cities are burned to the ground. Everything is pummeled and damaged. And there is desecration and desolation. But in the midst of the desolation, there seems to be a little tree that is still green, showing that there is some life that is still in the midst of the chaos. And Isaiah here is painting a picture when he says, and whose stump remains, in that there is some root on this tree. In the midst of the desolation, there is some root, there is some sense of life in the midst of chaos. There is some sense of hope in the midst of darkness and despondency. There is a tree that remains. So the holy seed, therefore there will be production again. There will be fruit again. The holy seed shall be its stump. So we read here in Isaiah 11 and verse 1, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. Stem of Jesse, a rod from the stem of Jesse. J- Jesse is only important because he's the father of David. And I believe this is what Matthew is speaking up in his gospel. Matthew opened in Matthew 1 and verse 1. And Matthew says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, he says, the son of David. Matthew is recognizing that this is, if anything, the fullness of the stem of Jesse that is coming on the scene. This is the branch that is growing in the midst of chaos. This is the branch that grows out of his roots. So we read Isaiah 53 and verse 2. Let me try to explain it a little more. One of my favorite passages in the Old Testament. I won't go through all of Isaiah 53. But Isaiah 53 and verse 2 says, for he shall grow up, watch these analogies, before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So who else could the prophet be speaking of if he is not talking about Jesus Christ, who is the fullness of this scripture? Of course, in Isaiah's day, they weren't necessarily thinking about Jesus, because Isaiah was writing hundreds of years before Jesus came on the scene. They were looking for some immediate hope. But we know that even though they were looking for some immediate hope, there is a sense in which immediate and full hope never came. Even with a king, immediate and full hope never came. And then verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 11 says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Where did we hear this type of language? We hear it from the lips of Jesus himself, didn't we? In Luke 4 and verse 18, Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. Long before we get to Isaiah 61, where the same phrase is repeated, right here in Isaiah chapter 11, Jesus is pulling out from this text and identifying himself with this prophecy when he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The text tells us the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon that one. Who is that branch that shall grow out of his roots? Or that one that shall come forth as a rod from the stem of Jesse? Jesus is clearly saying, this is me. This is me. And what the early, I don't know if you call them believers, but the early people who were expectant, there were clearly people in the first century that were waiting, that they were hoping. They knew that there was the prophecy of one who is to come. This one who is the stem of Jesse, who is to come. So we read in the Bible, Simeon was there waiting. In Luke 2:25, I'm going to read it. It says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. This is the one that is going to bring the consolation of Israel. The prophecy right here from Isaiah chapter 11. He is the stem. He is this hope in the midst of chaos. He is this great deliverer and redeemer that is going to set things right. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Simeon was there waiting. Who knows how long? But he knew the scriptures. He knew the prophecies. He was there waiting. And the moment Mary brought Jesus into the temple, he said, yes, now I have seen the stem of Jesse. Now I have seen the hope of Israel. And now the Gentiles will have the light, revelation. And we also know about Anna, don't we? Anna, in that same passage, Anna and others were there waiting. The text tells us, now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. See, she was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instance, when she saw Jesus and his family, Mary and probably Joseph, coming in at that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who look for the redemption in Jerusalem. Now her eyes have finally seen this hope. And even Matthew in his book there, the book of we call it Matthew here. But even Matthew, when he was writing his gospel, essentially Matthew tells us there is a nation out there. There's a nation called Israel that is waiting for some hope. They are waiting for this stem. They're waiting for this little green tree to shoot up from Jesse's line through the line of David that is going to be fruitful for the children of Israel, that is going to feed us because we are hungry. Give us something to drink because we are thirsty. That is going to bring the hope to the nation in which we live. And that is why Matthew writes in Matthew 1 and verse 21. And he says, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So we see Anna waiting. We see Simeon waiting. We see the whole nation waiting. So they were there waiting based on the promises of the prophecy that was prophesied hundreds of years before. You see. And I believe others waited. And now it's our turn to wait. I believe this is the state of the church right now. We are waiting on Jesus. We are in a state of waiting for the promised one to come. In the midst of this chaos, Jesus referred to it as a sick and perverse generation. In this world, the enemy is rampant and he's loose. He's up, he's down, he's in, he's out. There is no crook and cranny. I don't know what they say. All I know is a crooked one. There is no stone that he's leaving unturned. He's going left, right, center, and he is wreaking havoc in this world. And there is a sense in which, if you have the Spirit of God, you are saying, how long? There's a sense in which we are crying for some consolation. We are crying for some breakthrough. And that is why a lot of people even vote, don't they? They're looking for somebody just to change certain things, because this world in which we live, just the state of our lives, we are looking for some form of deliverance, some form of hope. And even the dead in Christ, you see, Revelation tells us 6:9-11. Well, after the fifth seal was broken, when he opened the fifth seal, he says, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. The dead even are asking how long. waiting for some form of consolation. So we see the alive and the dead here waiting and looking for hope. And now I believe it is our turn to wait. And we should wait and wait well. You see? And there are some people in the Bible who waited well. And there are some who they didn't wait well at all. Not so much. When it comes to waiting, you could go to somebody like Abraham. Abraham waited almost 100 years before him have a child, get a son. You know that's a long time. Very long time. And even though Abraham is seen as a father of faith, the whole episode about Hagar don't look good on his resume. If you're talking about impatience, right? If you're talking about not waiting, it don't look too good. And you could say Sarah is a great woman of faith too, but she kind of pushed the Hagar thing, didn't she? So that don't even look too good on her resume as well. But you know, that's not how the writer of Hebrews look at them. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, we read this. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. Notice. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Where is Ishmael? Where is Hagar? No mention of them. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And watch this about Sarah now. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the skies in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. So I read this text, and I know that the Hagar story is in the Bible. And I know that the writer of Hebrews know the Hagar story, because he's very strategic in how he writes his letter or his epistle. So I said to myself, okay, why is the Hagar story not mentioned? You know, you have to question these little things as to what could be going on in the mind of the writer. If Abraham is a picture of waiting on God, a man of faith, and Sarah is here in the hall of faith, they call it, as a picture of waiting on God. But that scenario, that incident that will put a little spot in their perfection where waiting is concerned is not included. What is going on? I have come to this conclusion that the person who waits well is the person who stays focused even if they slip up. So it's not so much that we are going to be perfect every day. It's not so much that we are not going to get uneasy here or there, impatient here or there, fussy here or there. That's not what is going on. But after you get fussy, what up next? After the impatience now, what up next? And I feel like Sarah and Abraham, they stayed focused. They went through their spot. And who cares about the Hagar incident anymore? It's not even mentioned. So they waited well. By God's standards, they waited well. But Saul didn't wait well, didn't he? Saul didn't wait well. 1 Samuel 10 and verse 8 says, this is Saul's coronation now. Right? Israel asked for a king. We went through this in Bible study. Israel asked for a king. God said, okay, you ask for a king, you're going to get a king. So Samuel come to anoint Saul as king. And after Samuel anointed anointing as king. This is 1 Samuel verse 10 and verse 8. Samuel said to Saul, you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. Then Samuel tell him precisely how long it's going to take. Samuel says, 7 days you shall wait, W-A-I-T, you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. How many days Saul is supposed to wait? Not 6.5. Not 7.5. How many days? Precisely 7 days he's supposed to wait. Now, jump to chapter 13 of the same book. 1 Samuel 13 and verse 5. We read, Saul now was confronted with one of his, early battles. But he had... essentially been around now, the kingship probably a year or more. But this is one of the battles that he's confronted with now, the Philistines. So the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots, numbers, game, right? The bigger the number, the greater the need for faith. So 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and people as the sand, which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, you see, fear take them. Then the people hid in caves, start to tremble, in thickets, in rocks, in holes. They probably dig out the ground and went down in it, I don't know. In holes and in pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Probably they swim even because they were in so much fear. No time to hang around. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling, the text says. Then he waited 7 days. Right? He waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal. And the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me. No, Saul is not no priest. Right? And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering. As a finisher. And as he finished up, bah! See? Guess who showed up? Samuel did be in a bush and watch him now. Samuel, I watch him. See? If I tell you 7 days, and I say, look, 7 days and I'm coming back. If I start today, if you want to count today as one day, fine. So you count today as one day. So Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. If I come Saturday morning, I come the seventh day. If I come Saturday midday, I came the seventh day. If I come 1 minute left for the eighth day to come in, I still come the seventh day. And what was happening to Saul is that the seventh day is here. Yes, the text tells us. He waited till the seventh day. But the seventh day is winding down. It is coming to the end of the seventh day. But it did not reach the eighth day as yet. And Samuel dear be in a bush and watch him. Watching him to see what's going on. Well, if Samuel is not watching him, God is watching him. And God is timing him to perfection. And the Bible says, as soon as he finished presenting the burnt offering, then that time Samuel came and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said to him, what have you done? See what happened? Fear kick in, you know. So when fear kick in, you know, why wait again? Get concerned now and we get fussy now. Oh, this is going to work out. All these armies around me. If I don't do something, then God won't deliver me. We get flustered and worried. That's what happened to Saul. The men were trembling behind him because he was trembling himself. He was very fearful. And when you take your eyes off God and you take your eyes off the word of God, then you will do things to hurt God. So 1 Samuel 13, verse 11. Saul said, listen to Saul's explanation. When I saw the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistine gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistine will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. So I want to worship the Lord. I want to ensure that I intercede on behalf of my people, or at least I ask God's invitation or God's presence, or I invoke God's presence into my situation right here. So I don't want the Philistines to come upon me and I don't talk to God. So Paul says, therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. See that? Many times when we become impatient, there is a sense in which we have to do it. There is a strong compulsion upon us. We're not saying we are disobedient to God or anything. We are trying to do it within God's words. But we know essentially that what we are doing is not really totally trusting in God. But we have explanation for it though. And Saul find a way to say, oh, can I justify this before God? And so he found a way to justify it before God. And so here's Samuel to him. Samuel says, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. You see, it was a test, you know. It was a test. And let me tell you the truth. It could very well be that a lot of things we believe God don't see or God don't care about in our lives, it could be that it's a test. It's a test. Could be that it is there to see where your heart is. It is there to prune you. It is there to expose you, type of person you really are. It was a test upon Saul. Okay, you become a king now. Let's see the type of king you're going to be. Are you going to be a king that depends on God? Or are you going to be a king that trusts in your own self? So Samuel said, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord. This is verse 13. Which he commanded you from. For now, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now, your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. Who is the man after God's own heart? The man who waits. Isn't it? Not the impatient person. The one who waits is a man after God's own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. See, the one who does not wait for the fulfillment of the word of the Lord does not have a heart for God. One of the things I find many times when persons, let me just say, many times I find with me, right? I get angry when I'm supposed to wait. I don't like wait. No. Don't like the waiting thing. So it's like anger can develop. And sometimes I see this in my driving, you know. Sometimes I said, why make me get so upset? Because the person don't want to let me in or whatever. I'm like, the person just hitch up on the next bumper in front of him. Just hitch. I'm like, bro, the traffic ain't going nowhere. What's going on? So I said, so sometimes somebody cut me off or somebody bad drive. I'm saying, what's going on? If somebody stop at the red light and it change green a little too long, it's like I want to bust the steering to boop. I give drive, you know what I mean? Why? What's the rush? What's going on? Which pot I have burning up on fire? Which pot, really? You know? So So let me tell you, anger can keep kicking when things don't go your way. You can get angry, and also sometimes people can feel rejected because some answer never come true. So they have waited and they have prayed and they have sought God's face for certain things, and they feel like God has rejected them. But God is answering XYZ prayer, but God is not answering my prayer. And sometimes persons can feel unloved too. They can feel unloved, especially, and I'm talking about divine things now, where God is concerned. Where you are waiting on God and believing God and trusting God and no answer coming through, then you wonder, okay, what kind of love is this? See, question the love. And so not only love can be questioned, but sometimes people feel disappointed when they're waiting on God, believing God for certain things, and certain things don't come true as they see it. And then we know this great one, fear. Like with Saul here, fear can kick in. This is a powerful one. You're waiting for God to answer. You see the doors closing in on you. You see the deadline coming. You see all these things happening. And you say, you know what? I just have to step outside the boundaries right now to solve my own problems. Some people feel loneliness. Because to go through the process of waiting, it's like they feel like, you know, it's like me alone is facing this burden, or facing this problem. That's what Saul says. All these people have deserted me, and I've left, so I have to sort some way out. And then there is frustration. Okay, so I'm waiting now, and there is nothing I can do to get God to move faster. So people get frustrated. You know what are people frustrated at God? Frustrated at him? It's not the church, it's not the pastor, it's God. They're frustrated at God. It's him. Because he can fix certain things and he don't fix it. Then anxiety kicks in. This is what happened with Saul, right? You get real anxious and fidgety. Anxiety, and then discouragement is another byproduct. And then there is weakness and the sense of inadequacy. So I can't essentially wait long enough for this to work out. And then I have to try and do something so I don't look weak and foolish. So what are the keys to waiting on Jesus? Well, you have to be patient. Dear man, you have to be patient. But patience have a brother. Not too many people like that brother here. Anybody know what the brother is? A brother here named Long Suffering. He's the tall one. Patience is the short one. This one is the long one. Not many people like this brother. Patience and long-suffering goes hand in hand. They walk together. You never see one without the other. It's like bench and, you know, all the saying go. They work together. Right? You work together. So you have to be patient. But in the midst of patience, we don't like the word suffering, eh? Neither short nor long. Neither short suffering nor long suffering. Any one of the brother them, we don't want to deal with one of the brother them. But let me tell you the truth. It's very hard to live this life and not face suffering. So better we talk about it and not pretend like it don't happen. We suffer. We suffer in different ways. But suffering is a part of life. It gets dark sometimes. Real dark too. And sometimes it gets dark for a very long time. Very long time. God is under no obligation to speed up anything. And so the book of Job comes powerfully now before us. Are we willing to have faith in God in the midst of the length of the prolonging of this pain? have to wait it out, you know. And by the way, God can wait a little longer than we. See? And so some persons, when God take too long, I have to go fix my problem myself. So some person go marry, they leave the church, they leave God, they take a job that they know is going to create problems for the faith. They start cut corners now because I have to get, because God, he will work out himself, but I have to fix my problem right now. But if we're going to wait on Jesus, we have to be patient and long-suffering. We have to believe in God. We can't just say it, but do it. And belief is when whatever you are convicted about pass 50% in your heart. And the closer I get to 100%, the stronger convicted you are about it. So we have to believe in God that he is able to carry me through. And what Job says, I know my Redeemer lives. If you are not able to say that in the midst of suffering, you don't know God. You know about God. That's okay. There's a difference. I tell you, there's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. Because it's in the midst of the dungeon, you really know who you are before God. Not when the mountaintop and the hallelujah and everything paid and everything is taken care of and everything is hunky-dory and I'm doing well. It's when nothing is going right for you. Nothing is going right for you. Let's see the type of person you are now. Can you say hallelujah? Let me see you run up and down the hall now when God take away everything from you. See? Let's see if you can still say your Redeemer lives. Then we will find out what we're made of. It's in the heaviness of life we are tested and we find out whether we are true gold or fake gold. You know, I used to buy, when me was a little boy, I used to sell at the market, I used to buy real gold chain. Real gold chain. When me tell us that it shine. When me buy it, it a glisten. Real gold chain. You can't tell me nothing. This is a real gold. One time he beard with that, it black like the road. Black. One shower and it black. Fake gold. We can't have a fake gold Christianity. As soon as it come across some other element, even water, any little thing touch it, it just change color like that. Now the real gold, stand up. For years you have on your gold chain, stand up. For years. You go sea water, you go river sea water, any water you go, and you come out, you see that gold that glisten, see away. Got good money you pay for that, strong money you pay for that, and a real gold that has been tested, it has been proven, it has been tried, and it come out as pure gold. That's the faith we are called to have. Oh my gosh, I see the time, but the sermon has come up. I see the time. We have to pray. We have to pray. Let's say next week. Oh my gosh. We have to pray. You're waiting on God. You can't wait and don't pray. It's impossible. Prayer does show that you depend on him. That's what it is doing. You're showing more. The more you pray, is the more you are saying you're depending on God. With my lips, I will exalt you. That's what prayer is doing, exalting God. And I got this quote. If you're waiting on God, do what waiters do. Serve. I got that quote and I said, that's a nice quote. If you're waiting on God, do what waiters do. Serve. You know, there are some persons that I know, younger, growing up, they went through certain things. When I talk about trusting God, believing God, and certain things not coming through. But they are committed to serving God like never before. And I realize, you know, the strength of somebody's faith can be broken or made during certain times. And some persons are committed to serve. And so, not only are you supposed to serve, I'm not going to develop it too much as I see time going, but you have to be expectant. If we're waiting on the Lord, we have to be expectant. Anna served. She was there. Simeon, he was there. You know what I'm talking about. They were committed to God. They were waiting. They were expectant that this one here that is going to come. And in Mark 14 and verse 6, we will read. And the high priest, he stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Do you answer nothing?" Why? See, this question is very important. Because in Isaiah chapter 11, not only do we see the first coming, they waited, we are waiting. But you know what else I saw? I saw in this passage the second coming. The second coming. And this is where I'm bringing it down. And no commentary picks this up. I guess I don't see certain ones yet. But none of the ones that I looked at pick this up. Mark 14, 60 and 62. It says, "And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' Jesus said, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven.'" What? So watch what Isaiah 11, the next part of our text says. Isaiah 11 tells us, "And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears." Verse 4. "But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked." I believe this is speaking to the second coming. In 2 Thessalonians 2, it's verse 7, it says, "He who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed." Watch this. "Whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. And in Revelation 19 and verse 11, he says, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name: King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And Isaiah tells us that this is the one who shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. His name that is written on his thigh is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Psalm 24 says, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, and you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in." Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and lift up you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in." Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. "Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist." Judgment this. He's not coming again as a babe in a manger. And I like what Bonhoeffer says. Bonhoeffer says, "In the manger, that was God. That was God in the manger." Not only that, he's not saying, "Oh God, you know, omnipresent, like, oh God is here right now." He says the person of Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He came as a savior. But when he's coming again, he's a King of Glory. Strong and mighty, war language, mighty in battle. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt and his truth of his faithfulness the belt of his waist. Righteousness and truth are his standards that he's going to use to judge the world. And unless you have the righteousness of Christ, you are below standard. Unless you have Jesus who says, I am the truth, you are below standard. And in Luke 12, 35 to 40, Jesus says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. And you yourself be like men who wait for their master. When he will return from the wedding, and when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down and eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But notice, Glory Gospel Church, notice that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. We're waiting on Jesus. Revelation 22, last chapter of the Bible. At the end of it, John says, Erku kure Yesu. Erku kure. Kure or kurie, anyone. Erku kure Yesu. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.